Scripture reading for this morning is Mark chapter 8, 1 through 21, and you'll find it in your chair Bibles on page 705. And it reads, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance.' His disciples answered him, 'But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?' 'How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatia. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, 'Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it.' Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf that they had within them in the boat. 'Be careful,' Jesus warned them. 'Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod.' They discussed this with one another and said, 'It is because we have no bread.' Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, 'Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not see? Or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?' 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, 7. He said to them, 'Do you still not understand?'"
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. I pray that you would help us to not only see it, but God, would you allow it to see us? Would you allow it to penetrate through the core of our being? Would you help us to wrestle with it and to see the work that you want to do in us through it. So, Father, open up the Word of God. Help us to keep our finger on it, to look at it, and let it look at us. Would you move and work in this time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a guy who calls himself Marshall Brain. I don't know if it's really his last name, Brain, or if he's just choosing a synonym because he's trying to impress us with his intelligence. But he has several websites that are created for the purpose of debunking Christianity and telling us that Christianity is not true and that what we believe is really ridiculous. So he says things like this: "Why don't you sell everything and follow Jesus as he requests in the Bible? The reason is simple. Jesus and God are imaginary and you know it. If Jesus were real, you would do what he says." Well, that's kind of a rough thing to have to wrestle with, isn't it? And think about it. And then here's another quote. He says, "We can set up a test, okay? Pray because you believe, as you prayed, that this person was healed or that thing was taken care of, that God moved and worked in healing. So take your same group, pray that all cancer would be removed. If it's not, God doesn't exist. He's not real." Now, when we read those things, you can read some of his stuff, and he's actually pretty good at it. Those are pretty direct, and he has some other ones that says, well, here's the promise that Jesus gave, so if you pray that and it doesn't happen, then God doesn't exist. How could you believe otherwise? And so he puts those things forth, and they can hit us. We find that there can be pressure that puts to bear on us just from the circumstances of life that cause all of us to doubt whether or not God really exists. I know I do. I have those times when I say, really, is this true? Is it? I've given my life to this. Is this really the deal? So whether it is that we find ourselves in the face of pain or of hurt or of need or of some tragic event that is just pressing in and we're wondering, where was God? Why didn't he do this? How come that happened? And we can either look and question God or question ourselves, saying, well, maybe I'm not behaving right. Maybe I've done something wrong that's caused this. And we find that we wrestle with things. Some of us do that a lot more than others. Some of us are doing it all the time. Some of us just when those crises points come. So how do I know? I've entitled this message, Christ Our Provider. How do I know that God provides? So for instance, go back to the one where you should just sell everything and go and follow me. How do I know that God is my provider when I get up and go to work every morning? Right? Because if I'm getting up and going to work, I'm really depending on the job and the paycheck and stuff, right? So how do I know that God is my provider if I go ahead and get up and go to work every day? These are great questions, and let's wrestle with them. Because God showed us in this passage, in this story, that we can know, not maybe, but we can know that Christ is our provider. And how do we find that out? By looking at, first, that he's the provider of bread. The second one, you're not going to like so much. He's the provider of rebuke. And thirdly, that he's the provider of life. So let's unpack those as they come out of the story here. First, he's the provider of bread. So once again, the story is that a large crowd has gathered. There's about 4,000 that are there. And here they've gathered, and he has, notice verse 2 and 3, that he has compassion on them. Because they've been 3 days with him, and so their lunches, their whatever they put in their backpack wasn't enough, and so they have come and they've run out of food, and he's concerned that if he sends them home, they will pass out on the way. He has compassion. So here they are then, and he says, looks at the disciples like, take care of it. Don't you love verse 4 though? Look at what they said, and I highlighted and underlined one word there. But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Now, just think with me for a minute about what the disciples are just saying, because we don't know if it was just a few weeks before, or if it was a couple months before, or how long before, but he's going to remind them of it in a couple minutes here in the story. He reminded them, hey, I fed 5,000 out in the wilderness, did I not? And somehow they had just forgotten that. Where can anyone feed this bunch? That's what they asked him. So he says to them again, what I think he also says to you today. What have you got? What have you got? Are you going to offer it to me? And they say to him, what? 7 loaves. 7 loaves. And so then 4,000 are fed out of this 7 little loaves. And then it says, there are 7 large baskets. It is just the word baskets. But in the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, the name for baskets there is like a lunch basket. But here, the word for basket is a large basket. It's the same word that's used when later on in the book of Acts, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is lowered off of a wall of a city in a basket. It's that kind of a basket, a big one. In other words, it'll hold a person. 7 large baskets are picked up. Okay, so let's wrestle with that a little bit. That's what took place. Now, you got to work with me here, okay? So I brought us a piece of bread, all right? Just one little piece of bread. But here's what we're going to do, okay? We're going to get the front 2 rows here. You're not really going to do this, so relax. And so I'm going to ask the first 2 front rows to come up, and they're going to serve us all, and we've got water bottles out there, pretend with me, okay? And so they come, and I start breaking this one piece of bread off. And I start handing it to them, and they start distributing. And they keep distributing, and they keep distributing. And this one piece of bread, I feed everybody in this room. And you finally are saying, Gary, enough, enough. I'm stuffed. I can't eat anymore. Everybody in the room, I'm done. We didn't have any breakfast. We were hungry, and we ate all of that, and I did that. Now, I want you to go along with me, all right? Now, work with me. I really do that, and I do that today. Tell me what happens next. What are you going to do next week? You going to tell anybody about this? There are going to be a couple more people here next week? And what are you going to expect Gary to do? Gary better have a piece of bread, right? And now how many people is he going to feed? The chairs are going to be filled, right? And then the next week, we're going to bring in all the extra chairs, and Gary's going to have a piece of bread, and guess what better happen? You better feed them all. You see, material stuff, if we get this much, then how much do we want? And then how much? And then how much? And where does that end? Does it ever really answer the question? Does it ever really satisfy? Will it really take care of it? So here we find that Jesus does this miracle, and we have to ask ourselves, so why did he do it? Was he just showing off? And the obvious answer to that is no, we wouldn't think that. So did he show it to prove something? Well, in a sense, but he was doing it really to cultivate belief for you and me and in them. And so he wasn't, though, just saying that I'll do that whenever you want. And how do I know that? Is that just my theory or my idea? No, it goes on to point two, that he also is the provider of rebuke. Notice what goes on in the story. These stories don't come together by accident. Look at verse 11. So they cross in the boat. The Pharisees come with a question. What is their question is, I want to believe, right? What are their questions about? What does it say? Yeah, but what's the questions about? What kind of questions are they bringing? They come to say, I want to learn who you are? They come to test him. They come to debate is another way to translate. And so they say to us, show us a sign from heaven. Now, here's the deal. We know from reading the earlier passages of Scripture that the Pharisees knew what he was doing because they came in the midst of that and they challenged his authority to be able to do this stuff. So they didn't know about the feeding of the 4,000 that just took place. They knew about the feeding of the 5,000. They knew that somebody had been raised from the dead. They knew that the blind had been made to see. They knew that the deaf had been able to now hear. He came and he did all this stuff, and it wasn't hidden. They understood it and they know it. But they come anyway and they say, do something now. And do what I want done now. Meet my conditions. Show us a sign from heaven. So one of the ways that back to Mr. Brain, that he encourages us to do that, is to say, see how to show that God really exists. Here's what you should do. So if you have a prayer group, and that group of people, whether it's a church or whatever, and you have prayed for someone, and they have been healed, and you believe that not only were they healed, but there was this, God had worked and touched, and okay, maybe they did go and get medical treatments, and they were healed, but it could have been circumstantial, it could have been coincidence. The medical treatment could have been healed, even though you're saying God healed them. So instead of doing that, take a person, take that same prayer group, believe the same way, and pray for someone who is an amputee that their leg would grow back. And if the amputee's leg doesn't grow back, God does not exist. When we read that initially, there's this pound that comes on me that says, well, that does kind of make sense. I mean, God's given us these promises and he's told us he would do above anything that we ever saw him do if we just pray and if we just believe enough. And so he's saying, no, it's not true. So God's not true. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said to him, do this right now. And if not, you're not God. That's what they concluded. Same thing. Same thing as Mr. Brain. They said, if you won't do this, then you're not God, no matter how much you claim to do that. What was Jesus' response? Look at verse 12. Exasperation. He sighed deeply. And he said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." And one of the saddest sentences, I think, that you can read in the Bible is that next sentence in verse 13. "And then he left them." He left them. He walked away because of where they were at. See, what was going on? There's this tendency in which we believe, as do the Pharisees, that God is God on a chain. I pull the chain, he has to answer. And if I didn't quite pull it hard enough or long enough, then I just got to do it harder and longer. But God has got to answer. He has to show up, and he has to do that now. Now, at least three times, Jesus said something very similar to what we've just read here. But I want to give you Matthew's account in chapter 12. Notice this. "A wicked and an adulterous generation asks for a sign." Okay, now we've changed the story a little bit, haven't we? Because when we say, Mr. Brain, that we're supposed to ask for this one set thing, you make it as though that's proving that God exists. But what Jesus actually said is that a wicked and an adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Do you see what he said? You are asking for this particular sign, but I've given you a sign. It is the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the point that we're to look at. And so God inspired the very Word of God that you hold in your hand, that you've been reading, that we put up on the screen. He did that so that he would show himself in that to you. So, by the way, we have, and I hope you were handed one of these, or there's some on the back table when you leave. Here's the outline for the next section of Mark. So you check off what we're doing today. And this week, you read the next part for what we're doing next week. Why do we have you do that? Because we're just trying to press you into some performance kind of thing or whatever? No, it's because what's recorded in the Word of God that you want to be taking in every day, like you do take in your bread, is to give you life. It's to help you to understand how God is really your provider. And so the idea is, how do we learn that God really does exist? Notice that Mr. Brain does not put up the challenge to ask God to transform your heart, to help you to let go of your pain, to know that he can bring inner transformation into your soul, that he can change your affections and give you a love for a people that otherwise, apart from him, you would never love of yourself. He doesn't give you that kind of test. He gives you a material test. But God gave us the Word so that it would be there that we look for our faith. And he calls us a wicked and an adulterous generation. Why does he use the word adultery there? Because here's the deal. He often, in the Old Testament, talked about the nation Israel going and prostituting themselves, that is, becoming an adulterous nation, by going to other gods. And what is it about going to other gods? See, paganism, when we worship other gods, one of two things happens. Either I have to do work and do work and do work to appease the gods, and I have to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, because as soon as I appease the god, just like the amount of bread, right? If we give this much, what are they going to ask for next? Less or more? More. And if I'm not appeasing the gods enough, then I have to give more, right? Or I want the gods to do something for me. And if they do this much for me, what do I want next? I want to conquer a bigger enemy, right? I want to conquer more land. It's a slavery. That's what paganism is. That's what adultery is. And so he's saying, when you want God on a chain, you've just adulterated yourself to believe that I'm like the pagan gods. And I am not a pagan god. I am not looking for you to appease me, nor me to just come and do whatever it is that most lately you want me to do. So he really is, isn't he? Ouch. He's the provider of rebuke. Because I do that. Why didn't you, God? Why don't you, God? He's the provider of rebuke. But we don't end there. The story doesn't quit there. Notice how it goes on. He's also the provider of life, beginning at verse 14. So they get in the boat, they're leaving that place, and they forget bread. It's interesting because it says, then Jesus says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod in verse 15. And so then they're really upset that they forgot bread. And notice verse 16, it says, they discussed. The word there, instead of discussed, could be that they blamed. Picture the scene in the boat. Peter, it was your turn to get the bread. You had two baskets and I only one. Oh no, John, I think it was your turn to bring the bread. Hey, wasn't it your lunch duty this week? And so here they were, they're in the boat, and they're blaming each other. And then it's kind of like having mom there with you. Notice verse 17. Aware of their discussion, how does she always know that stuff that we were talking about in the backyard? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, and here's what he did. He asked them 8 questions, and I want you to participate with me in these questions, all right? So we're the disciples, you're the disciples, and Jesus is going to ask us 8 questions. I really want you to respond to the questions. Notice the first one is, why are you talking about having no bread? That's what all the rest of the questions unpack. Why are you talking about having no bread? Seriously, why are you talking about that? So 8 questions. Get into this with me a little bit, and you're going to just say the answers. Most of them are one-word answers, and they're also, some of them are printed right there, so follow with me. First, the next question. Do you still not see or understand? Go ahead and say it. No, we don't. Okay. Are your hearts hardened? Yes. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Yes. And don't you remember? Have I ever told you to shut the door before? Don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Do you still not understand? Come on, what's our answer? I don't understand, do I? We don't, do we? It isn't just them. It isn't just the disciples who watched it. It isn't just the disciples who watched that bread be multiplied. It's you and me. We know God does stuff, but then we forget. We don't understand, and we choose facing those troubles that you're in right now to not believe again. Why? Why do we do that? Why is it so hard for them and for me to continue to believe? Because we are short-sighted and we're materialists. Let me unpack that for you. Because remember what Jesus said in the midst of the context? He said, be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, if we're going to sum up those two people, groups and individuals, what is it that they're believing in? They're short-sighted. That is, they want to have the amputee, Mr. Brain, fixed right now. He's not looking at the 2,000 years of church history and all God has done through the church. He's not asking God for an inner transformation that God, in fact, did promise. He's saying, show up materially or God does not exist. We're materialists and we're short-sighted. It has to be right now. So the materialist is, he asks for the leg. He's saying it's got to be physical. If it's not tangible, it's not real. Really? But the evidence is all around the world that in fact there's much that is not material. But that's why we doubt too, because we're short-sighted and we're materialists. We need it every day, and we need it right now, which is paganism. And we think that it's about the material and what we can touch here and now, and it's not. But let me, it's hard to get a hold of that, and I get that. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration to help. So let me see if I can dive into that. So we have a young lady that I'm going to brag on in our church. And so if you haven't seen her name in the paper, it's been appearing a bunch. Anna Thiessen, here it is, just this past week, says the swimming team is still unbeaten. And one of the ways that the swimming team here is unbeaten is that led by Anna Thiessen, who won two events that meet. They're moving forward in this unbeaten season. And so I don't really know this about Anna, and she was in the first service, and she was turning pretty red about now in the first service. And I didn't talk to her ahead of time because then she probably would have been even more nervous. But I looked at this and I said, okay, let me pretend for a minute. I don't know that this is true, but Anna's a senior. She's winning. She really loves swimming. And so she has, her parents have gone to this school. What's the name of it? It has a mascot. It's called a badger for a mascot. Which school is that? Somebody in the early said Minnesota. I said, you're going to get me in trouble. So let's just pretend that her parents went to Badger, you know, went to Madison, and they went to the University of Wisconsin. And she's heard about the University of Wisconsin Badgers all of her life. She really wanted to be a Badger. That's been her dream. And now suddenly her next meet, this next week, there shows up there at the meet a coach. And she looks at him and says, that's Coach Thompson from Madison. And he comes up to her and he says, Anna, I have one scholarship left. It's a full ride. Books, tuition, fees, room, and board. I want you to show up next week and try out for it. Now, Anna's pretty calm, so she goes, okay, that would be nice. But inside, she's doing this. She is fired up. She gets to try out to be a Badger. So she goes. She comes to the tryout, and she shows up there, and she walks into the pool in her swimsuit because she knows she has to be at a tryout. The coach is standing over on the side. And over right here, there's one of those big foam mats. She walks in, she stands here. Coach Thompson says, jump over the bar. Coach, I'm a swimmer. Well, duh, I know you're a swimmer. I'm the swim coach. Jump over the bar. Anna says, I can't jump over the bar. So she runs, and she kind of just slams into the mat there. And he says, sorry. Thanks for stopping by. Have a nice life. And he walks out. Do you think that Anna got a raw deal? Do you think that she was mistreated? Do you think that that was unfair? She's a swimmer. Why would you ask her to be a high jumper? But see, for the illustration to work, what you've got to do now is you have to reverse the roles, because see, the coach, I mean, really, it's his prerogative, isn't it? If he wants to say that to get on my swim team, you got to jump 5 feet, he can do that. That's his prerogative. But when we switch that, here's what's the deal. God designed the universe. He says how he shows up, but we somehow think that if he doesn't show up the way we tell him to show up, that he's not in existence and he's not God. We thought it was unfair for Anna to be treated that way, but it's the way people like Mr. Brain treat God all the time. He has to do what I say he does, or he isn't really in existence. That's a short-sighted materialist. And it's what I do. Do you still not understand? But I want you to notice and go back to the question of verse 5. How many loaves do you have? We could ask the question like this, what do you have? And then when they got in the boat, what do you have? He was trying to get them to see something else, because what they said was 7 loaves, and what they said was only 1 loaf in the boat, but what they had was the bread of life. He was sitting there with them. He was before their very eyes. They had the bread of life. Look with me at John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, what he was declaring there is, truly, truly I say to you, in other words, he is swearing by himself, only God can do that. He took an oath that was supposed to be on the testimony of 2, and he took both, saying, I am God, truly, truly I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they say, sir, always give us this bread. See the short-sightedness? Always. We want it every day. We want to keep pulling the chain. You give it to us. But he says, then Jesus declared, I am the name of God. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Was he talking about materialism here? Was it a material thing that he promised? That's what he was providing? Literally? No. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. You see how he got this? Even the Son of God did not declare the way the test was. He was doing the will of the Father. And this is the will of him. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those that he has given me. There's the promise. There's the provider. I will lose none of those that he has given to me, but I will raise them up. When? When they pull the chain? When they say, right now, fix this problem? When suddenly the truck has hit my life and I need it fixed, God, and I need it fixed right now? Is that when he said? What did he say? At the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, not in that he would be a God on a chain like a pagan God, not that we would have to appease him, but they would look to him for eternal life. They would believe that, and I will raise them up at the last day. That's when we know he's really our provider. And until that time, we still deal with the confusion of this life. I get that. But the idea is, how do we know he's our provider? It is because, not because we're asking for material evidence, it is because we believe in the transformation that's deep in our heart, that Christ is raised from the dead. I am the bread of life. That's God's provision and how we know he is our provider. And at that last day, that is our hope. And he gave us himself for that purpose, that we would continue to press in and remember that and know that, that one day we will no longer doubt. One day there will be no more fear. One day we will not falter in our faith. One day it will be sight. That is what he has promised, not to grow a limb. You see, here's the deal. If we look for things, we always want more. But if we look to him, things tend to fade away. That's his provision. That's Christ our provider. That he is the object of all of our affections, and things, whatever they would be, fade. Let's pray.